Amen. Who today can say, I'm not going back today? That the way that I was, the way that I used to live, I'm not going back. By God's grace, I've been saved and changed, and God has done an amazing work in my life. Well, welcome to Life Community Church. We're glad you're here. Is blessing you and doing a great work in your life. We want you to get your Bibles out this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. Last week, we began a new series entitled The Maintenance Required, and we learned that when God made the heaven and the earth, when God made the universe, He made it good. He made it the way that He wanted it to be. He made it in 7 days. It was wonderful, and God did an amazing work and an amazing thing when He made the universe. And the thing that He pronounced with each day that He made, He said what at the end? That it was morning and evening, and it was good. Everything the Lord made, it was good. And God took care of it, and it was wonderful. Here's what I know about good stuff. Are you ready? When things are good, I very rarely complain. Now, when they're not so good, when they're not always the best, I start to complain a little bit. Let me tell you a little story, if I can. A few years ago, we received as a gift a television. A family member bought us a TV, and it was nice. I mean, it was a nice gift that they got us, and worked great. And I was so happy, so pleased. Well, a few weeks ago, that television set that that we received as a gift, and I won't go into the details because it might embarrass a couple of children in my house, but it stopped working. Let me just, can I just say that? It just stopped working. And when it stopped working properly, I could no longer proclaim over that television that was a gift that it was good. Actually, it was not good, and Daddy was not good. You're reading between the lines here? Daddy was not good, and it made Daddy feel very uncomfortable. Daddy had to go into his checking account. Daddy had to go to the store. It just wasn't good. Well, the reality is when something breaks or when something falls apart, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's neutral. It doesn't mean that it has no effect at all. Actually, when something's not working properly, it can actually have a negative effect. It can cause discomfort. It can cause pain. It can cause frustration. It can cause anger. All of that can happen. When things are not working correctly, and when they are not good and maintenance is required, we're not always in the best mood. We're not always happy. So you look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 for that matter, and things are good. I mean, God has created the universe. There's harmony, there's order, there's peace. Everything is good in chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's pretty good. But then when you get to chapter 3, things start changing, and boy, do they start changing quick. I mean, quick. You see, in Genesis 1 and 2, there's peace and harmony, but now you see there's war and death. Genesis 1 and 2, you see provision and you see abundance. Now we see poverty and hunger. You see order in Genesis chapter 1, but now we see in this world disorder and chaos, and we see breakdown. It does not take a genius to know that things around us are not functioning good. Can I get an amen or an oh me on that today? It does not take a rocket scientist to know that we're not living in Genesis 1 anymore, that things are not as good as they used to be. And you know what? It's just not our environment. It's people. You know, people are the ones that are broken. It's people. People are the ones that introduce crime and drugs and hate into the world. It's people that infect our environment. It's people that are not good. Why? Because the people are broken. Paul would say this in Romans 3:12. He says, all have turned away. All have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. The Bible makes it clear that everybody's broken. Nobody here today has it together. Now, for some of you all, I'm not telling you anything you didn't know, right? For others of you all, I'm telling you something that your wife hasn't already told you. Am I right? Yeah, so here's what I want you to do. Look at your neighbor and just let's just go ahead and get it out of the bag today. Let's just go ahead and confess it. Look at them and just tell them, you're broke. Okay? You're broke. You aren't functioning the way you're supposed to function. This is just the reality. You're not working properly today. Things are not working right. You're not firing on all cylinders. Now, why is that? Did God make junk? I mean, when he created the universe and he put it all together, he pieced it. He said it was what? It was good. So did God make some sort of cheap imitation? I mean, did he make something that was junk that just falls apart? Something you go buy at the dollar store and it just breaks as soon as you get it home? No. God made it good. But here's the kicker. You ready? When God created man in his own image, part of that was is that he gave man what we call free will. The ability to choose between good and evil. And it was that choice of choosing between good and evil, God allowing that to happen, that man in his freedom, listen to this, man in his freedom made a bad decision. And it was that decision that broke it all. It was that decision that crumbled to pieces. Somebody will say today, well, it ain't my fault. It's broken. It's Adam's fault. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I want you to see Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We'll have it on the screen. Everything's good. Everything's great. Everything's working properly. God's made man. First man is named Adam. He takes a rib out of Adam's side. He creates Eve. Both of them are perfect. They have one command. You can eat from any tree you want. Just don't eat from the tree that bears the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. You just do everything but eat from that tree. You have harmony with me. You have relationship with me. You have love with me. Just don't eat from that tree. So Adam and Eve, this whole large garden, everywhere, they only have one rule, don't go near that tree. And where do they spend their free time at? Around the tree. They spend their free time around the tree. And there's somebody else in the garden. Now, the Bible will call this, as we read about it, the serpent. And we believe, for all matters, that it was a literal snake. Or it was a literal serpent. But it was a serpent that we know from later on in other places in the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation, that serpent was actually possessed by the devil himself. That animal was possessed literally by Satan. And he comes along as the tempter. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Is that just what the devil does? He wants to tempt you and say, well, listen, is that what the Bible really means? I mean, I know it says that, but is that what it really means? And by the way, God didn't tell them they couldn't eat from any tree. He just said one tree. He's already manipulating it. Do you see that? He's already twisting it. Did God say you really can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman, Eve, said to the serpent, no, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden. Mistake number one, she's entering into dialogue with the devil. That's mistake number one. She's entering into dialogue with the devil. But about all the fruit of the trees in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch from it or you'll die. She says, no, there's just one tree that we're not supposed to eat from. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Same temptations today. If you do this, you're going to be better off. You're going to be better than you were. You're going to feel better. Life is going to be better. And you're going to, in the essence, you're going to be God. You're going to be like God. And you're going to know good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. By the way, Satan never throws something at you that looks bad. Did you know that? He doesn't come along dressed like some more, you know, some scary little monster with a pitchfork and a tail, you know, trying to get you to eat candy out of a white van, all right? That's not what he does. He brings you something that is enticing and that is desirable. And the woman saw the tree was good for food and delightful to look at and that it was desirable for attaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband. Men, before you start blaming Eve so much, understand something. He was right there with her. And yeah, the women are amening me on that one, aren't they? And he was keeping his mouth shut, wasn't he? And by the way, ladies, you're going to like this. In the New Testament, it ain't Eve who gets the blame. Did you know that? You know who gets the blame, don't you? Adam gets the blame. And her husband just so happened to be there, right? You know what it was? It's like two rednecks that says, I'll do that if you do it first, you know? That's what it was. That's what it was. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now, a lot of people, they say, well, why? You know, they were naked. Why? Well, you got to understand, when they did that, when they sinned against God, they introduced a whole new dynamic to the universe that the universe at that point, at least with man and the created earth, had not yet seen. And there was shame involved. They immediately felt shame. Now, I don't have to be a rocket scientist to know, you don't have to either, that one common feeling of being broke is what? Shame. Shame. I mean, we don't have to go very far to say how do you identify good and evil. Normally, the feeling of shame is connected to that. It was from the very beginning. Shame. They didn't need clothes running around. They had everything in the presence of God. They were innocent, almost like children, basically. But they sinned against God, and shame came upon them. Shame came on them. And then sin messed up everything. The disobedience of man broke it all down. It all fell apart. Everything that was good at God's touch, man in his freedom broke it. And to this day, the universe, the earth is still waiting for Jesus to come back and renew it. Paul says that because everything is busted. It's all busted because of what Adam and Eve did in that garden. And here's what I want you to see today. When we too are living in sin, and when we disobey what God says, when we do the things that the Lord tells us not to do, can I tell you something? It messes everything up. Amen. Like when my little kids are running around the house, and I tell them, girls, don't touch the hot stove. I'm not doing that because I really want to deprive them from the sensation of feeling a burning stove. I'm not doing that because I am some cruel dictator of a father sitting on my high and mighty reclinable couch saying, girls, I want to deprive every ounce of joy out of your life by withholding the burning stove from you. No, the reason I tell them not to touch a burning stove is actually because why? I love them. And the reason I don't want them to do that is because it will what? It will hurt them. Why does God command us not to do certain things? Are you ready? It's not because he's sitting up on the throne saying, well, how can I deprive you of joy today? How can I completely make your life a living pit? No, he does it because he knows that sin, the disobedience of God, breaks things and hurts things, and it hurts you. So here's the big idea, the big take home. You ready? Sin affects what? Everything. The disobedience of God touches every single component of life. Now, if you got your Bible, you need to keep it open. We're going to do some flipping today, all right? We're going to do some flipping and some turning. We're going to be moving through the Genesis story, all right? So they sin against God. They fail. And by the way, what do we call this? We call this the fall of man. We call it the fall of mankind. If you ever hear a pastor reference the term the fall, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about when sin comes into the world. The fall is a theological term for when it all got busted, when it all broke down. The fall of man. It happened right there in Genesis 3. I want you to see three things that sin messes with. Three things that sin really does a number one. Number one, my sin affects my relationship with God. It affects how I commune and interact with God. You know, people will sometimes tell me, they'll say, Kenny, I just feel so far from God. And sometimes that's a testing time as a Christian, but you know, the reality is, when you say that, sometimes it's not a testing time. Sometimes the reason you feel far from God is because you've been doing some stuff that's putting a wedge between you and God. You with me on that? I mean, sometimes, you know, we just got to understand this, that we're doing things that's driving a wedge between us and God. Well, I don't feel God like I used to. It's kind of like the old story. There's an older couple, and back when they were young, boy, they'd be all snuggled up next to each other. He'd be driving. And then over the years, you know, they got further and further away. And then one day the wife is sitting on the side and she says, why don't we ever snuggle up in the car like we used to? And that man's driving and he says, you know what, honey? I'm not the one that moved. And you know what? With God, he's not the one who moved. I want you to see Genesis 3, 8 through 9. They sin against God. They try to cover themselves with these fig leaves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. God comes to investigate. God comes down, and he starts walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Yeah, this really works. God, who sees everything, works in the whole universe. Yeah, he won't see you hiding behind that bush. God knows everything, but he won't see you behind that bush. Yeah. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? See, they had walked in the presence of God, experienced God, relationship with God, communion with God, relationship with each other, no shame, no guilt, no nothing. But when they disobeyed, they were spiritually affected with the Lord about what happened. Now, you know, in many ways, when the devil was talking to them, he told the truth about a lot of stuff. For example, he said their eyes would be open, and you know what? They were. And they saw that they were naked. They saw that they were unclothed. They saw that. The serpent said they would know good and evil, and you know what? They did. They knew that they were now, what? Evil before God. The serpent also said they wouldn't die. And you know what? They didn't physically die at that moment, but spiritually they did. That's how the devil operates. He tells us something that appeals to us, something that gets us going, and there's just enough truth in it that's perverted and twisted to trick you. That's his style. That's what he does. And he twists us to do that. And when God comes down, this is such an important question. He says, where are you? Did God know where they were? Yes or no? What's he doing? The same thing that he does when he calls somebody to accept him as their Savior. There is a wedge between us and God. When we disobey God, there is a great wedge, a divide. God's not the one who moved. We are the ones who moved. We are far from God. And Adam answers. And you see that in the next one. He says, well, we hid from you. We sinned. What's God doing? God knows where they're at. He knows where they're at. But he's calling to them because he loves them. But second, because he wants them to admit their guilt. He wants them to admit that they were messed up. Adam and Eve had one command to follow, and they did not obey that command. I think, you know, if I was in the garden and I had it made, it was good, And all I had to do was stay away from one tree. I probably could have done that. And let's just be real today. Some of y'all are thinking, I can stay away from fruit. Anybody? Now, before you get so hard on Adam and Eve today, you need to understand something. We are the children of Adam and Eve, meaning that we are composed of what they were composed of. Paul would say this in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. You know what Paul's telling us? If you were in that garden and you were in Adam's shoes, guess what? You would have done the same thing. You know why? Because you just like you great, 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 great grandpappy. You're the same. So before you get all hard on Adam and Eve for eating an apple when they're not supposed to or whatever it was they ate, we don't know. It never says it was an apple. We just give the apple a hard time, don't we? We don't know. But all I know is that you would have done the same thing. Because of sin, our relationship with God is in trouble. He is holy. We are unholy. He cannot overlook our sin. Do you understand this? He can't let us off the hook. He's holy. He's righteous. There is an accountability that's required. Did you know that God holds you accountable for your sin? Some of us forget that. That God holds us accountable for our sin. That's not popular in today's age of talking about God holding us accountable for our sin, but it's very much a biblical concept. So God calls and he asks us a question. Where are you? You can keep hiding away from God and pretending like you did nothing wrong, or you can answer like Adam and admit to your guilt. Did you know a person cannot be saved if they don't admit they're a sinner? You cannot be saved if you don't admit that you're a sinner. Number two, sin not only affects your relationship with God, it also affects me. It affects me. My sin affects me. Why do we need maintenance required? Because you're broken. When you sin against God, you are affected personally. Look what happens. He says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Had God done anything to make them fearful? No. Everything God did was good and great. But now they are hiding from God. And he was naked, so he hides. And he calls out to Adam. He's afraid. He says, I've lost my innocence. I'm broken. I've fallen. And then what happens? God gets to the root. He admits. He says, all right, well, who told you this? He said, well, the woman did. And the woman says, well, the snake did it. And they start blaming each other, pointing fingers. And then God starts handing out the consequences of sin. He says, snake, you first. You lose your legs. Apparently, he had legs. And you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. And by the way, there's a really cool, in Genesis 3:15, I don't have time to get to it today, but there's a really cool prophecy. The very first prophecy of Jesus is in Genesis chapter 3. And the curse on the serpent is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about Jesus one day coming and whipping the devil. Amen. Genesis 3. That's his curse. But now listen, there's other consequences. The women, pain in childbirth, and relational problems, relationship problems. The man, he will have painful labor. He will have to eat from the ground, and the ground will produce thorns for him every time he tries to eat. You know what? Let me translate that. If you're not a farmer, that means whatever job you do, God has promised you that it's going to be frustrating, and that's part of it. Some of you all that don't want to work or do stuff like that, you got to understand something. Well, it's just too hard. Well, God said it'd be hard because you sinned. And you know what? It's going to keep being hard. It's going to keep being hard. There ain't nothing you're going to do that's not going to be hard. Why? You ready? Because God said it would. Because you sinned. Now, ladies, I'm sorry about the whole birth thing. It doesn't really seem fair, okay? It doesn't really seem fair. I'll admit it, all right? But this is part of it. is part of it. Now, I want to tell you something. Sin definitely has an effect on you. It affected the serpent. It affected Adam and Eve, their relationship. They gave them shame, lots of problems. When I was a kid, I went to my grandparents' house a lot. They watched me during the day. I mean, I was free to roam through that house and play in that house, and it was good. I always had a good time when my grandmother watched me. Every day was a good day when my grandparents were watching me, except for one day. And that was the day that I was playing cowboy and Indians with my cousin. And I thought it would be really cool as the sheriff to call 911 on the Indian. And you know what? What started as a great day did not end as a great day. Believe it or not, it was funny. I was thinking about this in my office when I was working on my sermon. What's funny about this is that as a child, I did the same thing Adam and Eve did without even knowing that part of the story. You know what I did? When the police knocked on the door, I saw at the window it was a police officer. And by the way, they come if you call 911. They come. Even back in the 80s, they would come. And you want to know something? They came knocking the door and said, "Miss Gray, there was a 911 call." And my grandmother said, "It's him." She knew. And she said, "Where are you?" And I wasn't like Adam. I didn't answer back. Man, I heard them, but I didn't answer back. They looked all over, and here, little bitty me, I found me a spot behind the couch, and boy, I was hunkered down. You could not, and that police officer yanked that couch back, and he got a little firm with me. And let me just say this, I never again called 911 at my grandparents' house. I didn't do it. See, sin robs us of the joy of God. I want to tell you something. God is not against you today. The Lord is not out to get you. God does not hate you. God loves you. It is your sin that's hurting you. It is your disobedience that is hurting you. He made you to enjoy Him, not to hide from Him. He made you to have peace, love, and kindness. He wants communion with you. God loves you. But when we sin against God, there's that wedge. It affects everything. Let me just tell you real quick, sin will affect your marriage. It will affect your career, your finances, your health. Everything it touches is poison. Your identity, when you disobey God, it ruins everything. Some of you today are living in pain because of sinful decisions you've made. Anybody testify to that? It will affect you. Sin has consequences. And they hurt. They hurt. But here's the third thing I want you to see about sin. Sinning against God. And this is the one that's heavy. This is the one that should stop every one of us in our tracks. Are you ready? My sin affects my family. Now, we don't think about this too often, but it's true. You got to jump a little bit down the road. See, Adam and Eve, let me tell you what happens. They sin against God. They admit their sin. They admit that they sin. God has to kill animals and clothe them. God clothes them. They go out, and sure enough, they have to do what they were supposed to do, be fruitful and multiply, but they could have done this in the garden, but instead they do it in the dirt and in the heat of the Middle Eastern desert. And this is where they're doing it at. They start a family there. They have two children. One is named Cain. One is named Abel. Now, here's what's really cool as I start studying this. The Bible says that Cain and Abel, Cain does agricultural work, and Abel is a shepherd, and both of them are coming before God to offer a sacrifice. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Adam was probably, after he sinned, a believer in the Lord. You think so? Will Adam be in heaven? I think he will. Because why? His children were offering sacrifices to God, right? What does that tell you about Adam and Eve? They were repentant. Amen? Anybody happy today that if Adam and Eve can be forgiven, we can't too? But their children are going to bring offerings before God. Cain brings some produce. Abel brings a sheep. Before you get into, well, was it the blood? Was it not the blood? What was that? The reality is Cain had sin in his heart. And God says it. He says, sin's hiding at the door of your heart. And his problem was that he was doing it not out of a gratitude of offering to God. So he comes before the Lord. God, in a nutshell, God receives the offering of Abel, but he does not receive the offering of Cain. He rejects it because Cain is not sincere. That's what we would at least boil it down to for the sake of today. He's not sincere. And what happens? Cain doesn't like it. And what does Cain do? He takes his brother out in the field. They go out there all by themselves. And the father of murder is born. The very first blood that is spilt on this earth is from the children of Adam and Eve. Cain kills his brother. He kills. And look what happens in verse 8 of chapter 4. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to this field. Let's go out there. This is after the offering deal. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him, murdered him. But look what the Lord says. The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Does that sound familiar? Remember when Adam sinned? He said, where are you? And now God says to Cain, where's your brother Abel? What is God wanting Cain to do? Confess. But you look in the next verse. It's not on the screen, but just look. What does he say? I don't know. Am I my what? Am I my? He blames. Let me tell you this. Cain's not in heaven. And how do I know that? Because you look at the rest of the line of Cain. And he goes on to produce not a godly bunch of people. He goes on to produce a bunch of heathens. And they are as mean as a rattlesnake. He has to go away from Adam and Eve. He's got to go off. He builds a city, and it's just a city of sin. And I mean, he's doing all this stuff. He produces a great, great, great grandson. I had to count it when I was looking at it. A great, great, great grandson named Lamech years down the road. And this dude is even worse than Cain. He says, you just mess with me, I'll kill you in a heartbeat, man. You think Cain's tough? You just wait till you mess with Lamech. And this whole family. Cain's line is absolutely corrupted. They are mean. They are evil. They are wicked. They are evil people. The whole line. You know what happens, don't you? Adam and Eve sinned against God. And their children were not immune to sin. Not immune. Their children, too, went on to sin. And here's what I see with Cain. Our sin will affect our children. Now, did you hear me on that, church? Our sin will affect our children. Selfishness, adultery, and pride will kill a marriage. Abuse, neglect, drugs, alcohol will damage children. The root of all brokenness in any home is sin. The end. Sin will destroy a family quicker than anything else. But Kenny, if God forgives me of my sin, why is it still affecting my children? Because this is what we can't get through our brains. Everything we do has a consequence. Yes, the Lord will forgive you and have mercy on you, but it does not mean that God takes away the physical repercussions of that decision. We don't like to think about that. Was Adam forgiven? I believe with all my heart he was. I believe when you go to heaven, you'll see Adam. I believe that. I really do, because he taught his children to worship God and he confessed. What about Cain? I don't think you'll see Cain. He produced a whole line of ungodly people. What I know today is that just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that we're relieved of our problems, which really should remind you that if you are a child under grace, that's a born-again Christian, a believer in Jesus, this should really remind you that just because God has saved you and you are forgiven does not mean that you continue to go out and sin more and more. Because when you continue to go and sin more and more, it will create more and more damage, and there will be collateral damage within your family. Amen or oh me today. Amen. Brett likes it when I say that, so I've been pouring it on him today. Somebody said, well, Kenny, what's the hope? I mean, sin is poison. Sin is nasty. And the reality is that we've not even talked about today that if we die without the forgiveness of God in our lives, if we die without calling on Jesus, we spend an eternity in hell for our sins. In hell for our sins. So what's the answer? Well, Cain creates his line of ungodliness, and it gets really, really bad and wicked, and the whole earth gets wicked. But I love what happens at the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, this murder, this violence, this wickedness, there's a little bit of hope. Some of y'all today, you're at the end of the rope of just the consequences of sin and the breakdown of sin and what it does to you. And you're at the end of the rope and you're like, God, is there anything I can do? I'm about to fall apart over here. Is there anything? Is there any hope? I mean, I've damaged a lot of stuff. I've broken a lot of stuff. Is there any hope? And there's hope. Because the Bible says, and it's not on the screen, but just listen, verse 25. You got your Bible, just look at it, chapter 4. It says that Adam was with his wife again, and then she conceived another son. His name was Seth. And he says, and she said, God's given me another baby in a place of Abel since Cain killed him. And then Seth grows up, and Seth has another boy. And the Bible says something really cool. It was at that time that people began to do what? Call on the name of the Lord. Instead of living in their sin and creating another line of Cain, Seth says, boy, I've seen what Cain does. I've seen what this does. I need some help. I need some maintenance required. I need some hope. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And you know what they do? And Seth's line is not perfect, but they create a whole group of people that's different. You got Methuselah. He lives to be like the most ancient dude in the world. You've got guys like Enoch in his line that walks with God and was no more. You get righteous Noah. Man, we're going to talk about him next week. The flood comes and he's the only one with the ticket on the boat, you know? Noah's not perfect. He gets wasted as a sailor. You know, no offense to our Navy men, but he gets wasted as a sailor after the flood. But he still is righteous and calls on the Lord and has faith. And you know what? Then Noah has three boys, and one of them is named Shem. And Shem goes on to have another group of people until you get to this guy by the name of Abraham. And Abraham listens to God, and he's of that line of Seth, and he listens. And then Abraham goes out, and God makes this promise. He says, Abe, through the whole world, you're going to bless the whole world because you stepped out on faith. And old Abraham has a baby named Isaac who has other children, who has the 12 tribes. Jacob has the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the nation of Israel is produced. And then lo and behold, many thousands of years later, in a little manger in Bethlehem, somebody comes from the line of Seth that's going to help every one of us. And you know what his name was? Jesus. You ready? Do you know how you get out of the line of sin? Do you know how you begin to take the steps of pulling your family out of sin? Do you understand how you come out of the sin and the destruction of sin? Do you understand how to do this? Here's the solution. Here's the solution. You ready? Put it on the screen. Here's the solution. Call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be, say it, church, saved. If you call on Jesus Christ and you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, the Bible makes you a promise. He will take you out of that sinful line, put you into the line of the family of God, and you will be forgiven and have hope. And that's the gospel today. I think about my Jesus and how he stepped out of heaven into sinful man to save us. And all he's asking of us is to repent of our sin, to know we're sinners, to acknowledge that, turn to him, and call on his name, the name of Jesus, to save us. Guys, I want to tell you in closing, and I say it feels like I'm saying this every Sunday that I'm going too long, but you're getting used to it, all right? But God, and let me just give you some preacher commentary for a second. And I just want to tell my church something really quick. I believe that the Lord, just hear me today, has placed this church in this neighborhood, in this city, to help people to call on the name of Jesus. I believe that. And you know what? We're going to do Life Community Church. We're not going to be afraid of what's outside these doors. Amen? No. We're going to go and we're going to love. We're going to welcome everybody that we can, everybody we can wrap our arms around, and we're going to love them and kiss them and snot all over them and tell them that Jesus loves them and they can be saved. They can be saved. That's what we're going to do. And you know what? I don't care if people don't have the right clothes, if they don't smell good, if they don't look good. I don't care what their past has been. All I know is that we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. And it takes the name of Jesus to call us out of that. Church, hear me. We ain't going nowhere. We ain't going nowhere. And we will stand on the promises of God's word, and we will love everybody that God sends us. And you ready for this? Not just the one he sends us, but the ones we go and get too. We're going to take this neighborhood with love. With love. Because we love the people in this neighborhood. And if you live in this neighborhood and you're here today, go tell your neighbors that Life Community is the place for them. That we're here for them. You go tell your neighbors that we love them and we care for them and they're welcome. And they're welcome. Today we're here, all of us with Adam, all of us are in sin. I pray if you're a Christian today that you'll recognize that you need to draw closer to Jesus every day. Ask him to purge the sin out of your life because of how damaging it can be. But if today, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, I hope and pray today that you understand that Jesus wants to save you and that he loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today? And I'm so thankful Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe today you have not asked Christ into your heart to save you. You've not called on the name of the Lord for help. You have not done that. Kenny, but I'm a sinner. I mean, God won't forgive me. Sure, he will. Jesus died on the cross for you, but you have to call on him for help. Now, that comes with admitting you're a sinner. You've got to believe Jesus died in the place for you, that you are not righteous, but he is righteous. And then a commitment of your life to him. And that's a big deal. I mean, that's not something to be taken lightly. That's saying, I'm going against everything in my body to follow Jesus. And that's crazy. But the promise of the Holy Spirit is that he will change you. Kenny, will God really accept me? Friend, he will. What about all I've done? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for you. But you've got to open your heart and accept him as your Savior. Somebody would say, Kenny, I'm ready today to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready. I want you to pray this prayer with me for the very first time. Pray it with me. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm very far from you. But thank you for coming to me today. Forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus paid the price. I believe he rose again. Come into my life and save me. Father, we love you. God, if somebody prayed that today, I pray you give them the courage to come forward and to tell this church, Father, to be come forward to be baptized, God, and let people know they're a believer. And I pray today that we as Christians will just quit playing around with sin, quit skirting around with sin, and trust in you. So, Father, we love you. Change us today, we pray in your name. Amen. Stand to your feet. Our deacons are on the side. They would love to pray with you. If you want to come and bow for private prayer, you can. If you prayed to receive Christ as Savior, I want you to come and tell me this morning, or tell one of my deacons here as we sing today.